Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share, Lord, your word. And I'm as anxious as everybody else, Lord, to hear what you have to say for us, Lord, a word for now, for where we are, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So that's really not a joke. You know, it's in the Bible that God saw that man could not manage on his own. So he made the wife. And my wife does that very well. Yeah, she dresses me up. Before I come here and embarrass people, she checks out whether I got the right shirt and the right shoes. Thank you, Jesus, for all. She's the wife of my youth. 1984, quite some time back, we met in the streets of Nairobi when I was a student at the University of Nairobi, and she was working, and it hasn't changed. I'm still at the university, and she works. Things haven't changed. And God has a word for us today. And the word, of course, first is that he loves you. Whatever else I do, if I blow it, remember that. God loves you. He has nothing to hold back. He gave his very best to make a way so that we can go to him. He created all human beings really to be in fellowship with him. He wanted a family. We fell away. And then for those who have received the gift of Jesus Christ, you are family to God. He is our Father. And today he wants to tell us, me and you, that you are his A-team. We are in the last days. I don't know how far on we are in the last days. And we are God's A-team. This is what God is counting on to bring about his purposes on earth. And it is not A-team to pressure you to be any different than you are. That's where I come in. Because that's where the enemy comes and shows you what you're not. Because look at all that history of all that stuff that you've done. And it's you. I know my history. So when he accuses me, I know that. I cannot. And then he shows you your weaknesses, where you're not that. You don't have a doctorate like David or whatever, right? Or whatever else you point out at you, that none of that really counts. The Bible says over in the book of Habakkuk that in the last days, the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Note, it is not the glory, it is the knowledge of the glory of God that will fill the earth. Because the glory of God is already here. The heavens are declaring his glory, and the firmament declaring his works. The birds are already declaring, but but humans don't know it. Most people don't know it. And Isaiah, when he went up to heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels were already saying, the earth is full of the glory of God. So the glory of God is here. And we have not really a responsibility, an opportunity to reveal that glory. And that hopefully is what I'll be able to reveal here. And the glory of God, another way of putting it, the knowledge of the glory of God is also really to know God. The glory of God is the fullness of who God is. The glory, or if you want to know the glory of David, is you know everything I am and everything I'm not. You really know me. You ask my wife, she knows all my glory, and she's part of it. So the fullness of what God is, and we know that, and we can know that better. And the good thing we read in, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that God has put this glory in vessels of clay. Me and you, vessels of clay. What is unique about vessels of clay is they break easily. Because, right, that's what clay is. It's brittle. It breaks easily. So we have treasure. We have the glory of God in Jesus Christ in these vessels of clay. And the secret of it is that when the devil comes hitting you to break you, you know what shows out? The glory of God. Because that is what is in you. So when you know this, this really puts you at peace. God was speaking to me even before Pastor Bill talked to me about this, because I was praying, I was pushing against circumstances. We have challenges, we have things, some things we have been praying for since we've been married. At 57, we should be talking about grandchildren. We don't have children. That is a big problem. It has been a big weight. We have prayed about it. We have invested thousands of dollars in it. It hasn't worked. It's a big problem. So things like those, we have many things, like everybody else, circumstances that surround you, that push you in. And of course, when we pray, we plead with God about that. We confess scriptures about that. And I was in my prayer time proclaiming God's promises, pushing back against those things that the enemy is throwing at me. And then the Lord knocked at my heart and said, let me show you another way. And he took me over to Acts chapter 16. And I'm throwing the person there totally off. My scriptures, yeah. Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and Silas. They are there in jail. They have preached the gospel, and this young lady, fortune teller, comes and nags them until Paul has no choice but to cast the demon out of her. And then they end up in jail after a really serious beating, and they're in jail, all blooded up, and it is not the typical new jail. It was the Roman dungeons. You know, it was ugly. It was probably flooded with mice and you're in stocks. It stinks. They don't have bathrooms. It's a bad place. But we all know what these people did. They were worshiping God, it says, at midnight. They were singing hymns and worshiping God at midnight. And the Lord said, what was speaking to me? What's up with them? How come they were not asking that they go out of jail? That they were preaching. They really do have a right to ask God, what's going on, Lord? We were preaching. We were not even out to get that young girl. She came after us. So we need to get us out of here. But they didn't. Or at least that's what the scripture records. What did they do? They worshiped God. And at midnight. And what did God do? He shook the prison. The prisoners were listening. And the jailer came. And we know the story. The prison and the jailer. There was a revival in that city. And the Lord pointed out to me is, what did Paul do? They knew their God. They knew what they had in them, the glory of God. They knew who their God was like. That it doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter the dungeon that the enemy throws you into. You remember even Jesus Christ, the devil thought he had him. He put him all the way to the grave. It doesn't matter where the devil, how far the devil pushes you. You have the glory of God and the goodness of God, and our God is able to bring out the best that he has for you. His plan cannot be thrown out by the devil. The God's plan cannot be thrown out by anything. It says in Romans, I believe, that nothing, not death, not angels, not the past, not the future, nothing can separate you from the love of God and the power of God. So what the devil will do most of the time, therefore, is bring the circumstances. And God has allowed him until really to the end when we are raptured, we are redeemed. He has the ability to rattle our cage, as it were. He can mess with the circumstances. He can bring people to mess with your circumstances. People pretty close to you, your relationships that are closest to you can be used by the devil. And it's not, the people are not the enemy, it's the devil. And he uses the best of us. He uses me sometimes to get at my wife. Even though I'm preaching here. He used even Peter to get at Jesus. After Peter had confessed Jesus, the next thing is he was working for the devil. That's what Jesus said. He got behind me, Satan. He was already being used by the devil. So the devil will use people around you. The devil will use circumstances like health. We have a lot of people with health challenges. You've been dealing with health challenges for a long time, and it's promised in the scriptures. Yeah. Very clearly, you will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And you lay hands on the sick until your heart is limp and they don't recover, and some of them die. You can get caught there and wonder what's going on. And what is he after? Your heart. Because that's where your glory is, the glory of God is. What is he after? For you to be so tired pushing against the wall that you start doubting the goodness of God. This is where he started with Adam and Eve right at the beginning. In spite of all that had been provided for, every tree in the garden, including the tree of life right next to them there, there was this one that the Lord said, just this one. You can touch, you can eat everything else, but just this one. But that very thing is what the devil kept at working at them. My sense is he didn't do it one time. He was nagging at them. If God is really that good, why would we withhold this? I mean, what's the point? It's good. It looks good. It makes you smart. It, Just keep working at what is not there, what is not working in your life. So the devil will push that and get you to doubt the goodness of God. And once he's got that, then you will not be showing the glory of God anymore. What will you be beginning to show? There will be angst beginning to cook up in your heart. Although you're doing your best to smile and do your part and be a good person, you don't even want to be angry, but there is an angst growing there because it is not working like it's supposed to. So this is the message that the Lord really has me to deliver today. Don't let him get away with that. God is really good. And it is the devil's plan to get that angst going. Because he wants the glory of God not to show through you. And there is an audience watching you. And you are always on the stage. God has put this, Paul said that we are like on a stage being displayed to the world. And sometimes that stage is people you can't get away from. They're your children. They're your grandchildren. And they really see the glory coming out of you. It doesn't matter what you say. Your children know exactly what is in you. And it comes out when you don't want it to come out. Right, yeah. And your wife, she sleeps next to you. She knows what you do. It comes out early in the morning before you have had a time to brush your teeth and put on your smiley face. Right? She's right there. She knows how you respond to circumstances, that it is not the glory of God coming out of you. It is anything but the glory of God. So you have the glory of God, and the glory of God is going to fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. And where will part of it come from? You. Because you have Jesus Christ in you. You have the Father in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And this is what is going to save the world. This is what is going to fill the earth. This is what all these angry people on the streets, this is all this anger in America, what they haven't seen is the glory of God, is the goodness of God. This is what is causing the Muslims to strap themselves up and blow up everybody inside. What don't they know? The goodness of God. It has been hidden from them. They are made to understand that God is difficult and you're never sure whether you're saved or not. And the only way you can be sure is if you die for him. You lay your life and blow up as many of his enemies as you can. They are trying to serve God. But the truth of God has been hidden from them by the same devil. He has come and brought them what he says is a revelation, the last revelation. And that is destroying them. So really the knowledge of the glory of God is what is needed, is what God will use to rescue people in our neighborhoods, the nation, even the whole wide world. And even more importantly, in the people closest to us. I remember that for example, I remember in my own growing up that and I was brought up in church and my parents are great parents. My mother would have us, my father was working hard away in the big city, he would come on the weekends, but my mother would have us in church every time it was open and pray with us and everything. But there was a belief system in Kenya, I don't know how it had come seeped into the culture, including the church, that God helps those who help themselves. I thought it was actually in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. God helps those who believe him. But this was kind of, it had pervaded the culture. That's what everybody believed. So therefore, what did God do? In our time, when I was born in the 60s, education was the big thing. I was the firstborn in the family. So, dear son, if you're going to pull us out of poverty, you're going to have to work hard at school. Because education is what will pull us out of the mess we are in. It's the only hope. And a school was hard in the sense that there wasn't enough schools. About only 10% of students in grade school could make it to a good high school, a government-supported high school. 10% or even less. And then from high school to the university, there was one university. It would be taking 1,000 students or something out of the whole country. So it's a small, small percentage. So it's fiercely competitive to get there. So they are pushing you, and it's expensive. They're spending all their money to get as many of their kids they can through school, and they know not many of them, not all of them can make through. So they're pushing hard. So the idea is that God will therefore help you do well in school. And then school will deliver the family. It sounds right, but it's not really right, because what that has, the effect had was, school really was God. The God of the Bible was just a vehicle, a tool, a way to get you to get the thing that really works. And my parents are good people. Everybody believed that. They went to church. But the glory of God was hidden by the culture. But my point in that is that, therefore, in my observing, what is believed by the people and by the church, my including my own parents, then it didn't take long for most of us to figure out school must be God. And then if you could do well with school without God, then I guess you don't need God. And by the grace of God, God had given me the ability to do well in school. I could blitz through exams through high school up to college, and then I think I hit my limit at college. But by the time we got to college, you didn't go to school, because those of us who made it to college, why would you need God? Yeah, you had made it. So this is the deception then, that the belief system of the parents, with all good intentions, is affecting what the children actually believe. Because children and the people around you, not necessarily your physical children, you have people who look up to you for whatever reason. They look up to you. Like I have nephews and nieces. Anything I go, I say goes. Oh, he's in America, he's rich, he's got a PhD. Everything he says goes, right? So whatever God I present to them, that's the God they will believe. And this is what the devil is after. He's really not after you. You already believe. He's after tainting the image of God that you project. Because there's a whole generation of people behind you that no matter what Pastor Chris is telling them at church, no matter what Pastor Bill and Pastor Pam are preaching here, the teenagers and the younger ones are seeing the gospel in you, really. Do you really believe this thing? And do you believe this thing is not a condemnation? And like I started earlier, is to say God put this in vehicles of clay deliberately. He could have put it in angels who do not sin, this gospel, this glory. But he chose vehicles of clay. Why? Because when the glory shows, it says there in 2 Corinthians 4, I think, that when the glory shows, it will be clear that it is of God. What does it mean? That you're quick to admit that you're broken, that you don't have it together, that your faith is not all that. Right. Sincerity. Honesty. That you're not one of them Pharisees that continue putting up the front, and God tells them, you whitewashed tombs. Would you think you are looking so good when inside you is dead bones? God would rather have those dead bones on the outside. And then you can tell people, these are dead bones, but God still loves me. This is how good he is. I got all these issues and all these things. I fail. But God is good. He will still use us. He will still save us. He will still help us. So this is what the enemy is after. And now I think I'm going to read some scripture. I've been talking long without. Let's go to and read that together. John 17. Starting over verse 1. You think you can get that one up there? John 17. I say 3, but start at 1. Yeah, start at 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given. And this is the key scripture, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you may know God, the one true God, Jehovah, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent. This is eternal life for you. that you know God and you know Jesus Christ. We said most of us here, you know God to some measure and Jesus Christ whom he sent. But what, like I was saying, he's after is those people behind you to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And they are going to know God through you. So it is therefore very important that get this, that you are carrier of the glory of God. You don't need to do anything to carry the glory of God. It is in you because you have received Jesus Christ and because God in his goodness has chosen to put his glory in vessels of clay. But I know this kind of sounds heavy, so I'll give you something to calm it down. I'll show you the kind of people God uses, and they show his glory. And one of them is Rahab, the harlot. I mean, the Bible calls her Rahab, the harlot. She was so off the wall that even strangers knew what her house was, right? The invading army of Israel knew the harlot's house. They knew her. So it was public information that she was not the best girl in town. But when God chose to when God chose to display his glory at this point, who did he choose? Rahab. Of all the people in Canaan that could be rescued, of all the people who could fulfill God's plan for saving of mankind, who did he choose? Rahab. And when you go back there, then you see Rahab gets married, I think, to Boaz, somebody. Yeah, and gets somebody in Israel, and he's in the line of Jesus Christ. Rahab is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. When you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it includes Rahab, and the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. It says Rahab the harlot. It deliberately, they could have left that out. But why? It's a message for you that it's not heavy when he tells you to carry his glory. You can be Rahab the harlot and still carry his glory, right? What did she have? She knew the God of Israel. She had heard the stories talked about, and she had paid attention to that. And because then she had known the God of Israel, she responded correctly when messengers of the God of Israel came. And she is glorified. She is in the Bible. We read about her thousands of years later, and we don't think of her really as the harlot, although the name says so. She's one of the heroes of the Bible. Rahab, the prostitute. God has chosen vessels of clay. He doesn't want you to push against the walls. He doesn't want you to cover up your history as Rahab, the prostitute. He doesn't want you to whitewash the bones. He wants you to put that at the cross and tell people, yeah, that's me. I am Rahab, the prostitute. But God has used me. He can save you. Yeah, he can use you. He can show his glory through you. We've not been that gone. Amen? Okay, another scripture. Better read some Bible, right? I need to read some Bible. I'm a preacher. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, right? Did I give you that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Can we drop the next one? Looking to Jesus, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go back to verse 1. The key one is there is, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us. Like I said earlier, the issue is your heart today, not where you were yesterday, not where you are in 1984, not today. The Lord says, yeah. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And for most of us Christians, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to harden my heart today. I just feel like hardening my heart. Not really. No. What happens? The enemy throws things at you. Relationships right from the house start going off. Then you get to work and they are on your case. They have chosen that day to just harass you. Then you have some ache that is showing up someplace in your body. And on your way home, there's this bill you did not expect that throws your finances out of whack. And you're praying and these things are not moving. That's what is the enemy after? To harden that heart, to pollute that heart, to put the root of bitterness in that heart. That's where the goal is. That's what he's after. So the Lord says, lay away every weight. What is every weight? It's all those things that are not working. It is not, don't try to figure it out. Don't try to trust God, as it says in Peter. I don't know, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Our pastor says that often. Cast your cares, your burdens upon him. And having given him, don't try and understand his ways. His ways are really different. Some things that don't seem to work, he says that he works all things together for good for those who love him. I can say with surety that if we didn't face this big problem of not getting kids. My wife wanted a lot of kids when we got married so she can make cute dresses for them. That was her dream. She would spend the rest of her life making cute dresses. She loves to make dresses. And like I told you, up until that point, really, I thought, God is good. I'll go to church every time, every so often. But really, although I didn't say it consciously, I there was no need for God. I gone through school. I had graduated at the top of my class at the University of Nairobi. The jobs, the Kenya economy was expanding. There were jobs. I could choose what job I wanted. And I was not a believer. I could sweep the money out of the company if I wanted. So we had no good degree, good reputation, and money flowing. And my wife, great job. So I really didn't think I need God. But it's when we started pressing against this that I started seeking God. This one thing that I could not move, this mountain. So the very mountain that was in my path is the very thing that God has used to reveal himself to me because I had a blinder. I read the Bible. Through high school in Kenya, you read the Bible. It was a required reading. I could tell you all about Genesis, Exodus, and the book of Luke without anybody because I needed it to go through school. And yet, when we read through it, it made no sense to me. It was stories, just like literature, the subject of English literature. It's Shakespeare, whatever. It's just stories, people. I don't know whether they made up or whatever, and it is not relevant. So you're hardened to the gospel by the things that the enemy has thrown at you. So the circumstances, what is my point? Those circumstances that surround you, that spouse that is pushing you, that kid that is irritating you, those finances that never seem to line up, all those walls pushing against you, if you yield them to God, let them be the very things that will reveal God to you. Let them, they will be, if you allow God, to be the very things that God uses to reveal himself to you. The very man who writes these scriptures we are reading, Paul, he had to be knocked off his high horse. He had read the Bible, all of it, probably memorized it. He was fighting for what he thought was God. But until God knocked him down and made him blind, he could not know God. You need God's help to know God. Jesus Christ said that unless the Father draws you to himself, you cannot know him from the intellect. He says that in their wisdom, man could not fight God. So God has chosen the weak things of the world, the foolish things of the world, the things that are not, to reveal his glory. So we cannot fight God without yielding our heart. The scripture says, when you search me, when you seek for me with all your heart, you will seek me, you will fight me when you seek me with all your heart, not with all your head. with all your heart. It will get to your heart, your head eventually. But our head has been polluted by the systems of the world that we have grown up in, the school systems that we have grown up in, the belief systems even of good meaning people, including parents around us. So it is your decision, your determination that you will seek God with all your heart. And what is with all your heart? You're going to choose not to understand everything. You're going to choose to let God be God. This thing you cannot figure out. This thing that is not working, even according to what the Bible says. You're laying hands on the sick and they're dying. This thing you cannot understand. Allow God to be God. And say, Lord, I will not allow my heart to be, to come, get an angst there. The Bible calls that going into the root of bitterness, which pollutes everything. Choose not to understand. That's how you keep you, that's how you seek God with all your heart. Lord, you have my heart. I don't understand. You say like Job, I don't understand, but I'll worship him. He gives, he takes away for whatever reason. I'll worship him, he told his wife. Whatever happens, I'll worship him. Even though he slay me, I'll yet worship God. That's what he means with a single heart. You have set your heart, you're going to go after God, and what your head doesn't understand, you're going to file away in Pastor Bill's things I don't understand shelf. And you're going to keep your heart pure. This happened even to the disciples. There was a time that Jesus came and told the disciples, you have to eat my blood and drink my body. And he did not tell them it was a parable. These are Jewish people that don't even eat pig food. Now you're telling them to eat human food. And most of his human meat, most of his disciples left him. And even Jesus asked the 12, are you also going to leave? And he said, Lord, this is a hard teaching. Even us, we could leave except we know you have the word of eternal life. They could not, Peter and the 12 did not understand what Jesus was saying at that point. And you know what? It seems to me like he was deliberately tripping people off. He wanted to see whose heart would stay with him to the end. So he threw them this carved ball that you cannot figure with your head. Nobody at that time could figure with their head what Jesus meant by eating his body and drinking his blood. They had to step by choosing, we're going to follow Jesus. We know in our heart that he is speaking the words of life. He's up to some stuff we don't understand. But in my heart, I've chosen that I'll follow Jesus. Those are the people that crossed with him, 12. Before that, he had the 70. And maybe even 500 others. But only the 12 crossed the line with him. And even up to the end, on the day of crucifixion, when he talked about being crucified, he lost one more gentleman. Judas Iscariot. That was more than he could handle. He had invested his life in the Messiah. Because the Messiah was going to take over, rule the world. And he would be in the Messiah's cabinet. And he's going to die? The death of a criminal? He cannot stop Roman soldiers from killing him? Judas could not handle that. And he bailed out. He had spent 3 years following after Messiah, knowing his ways. But his heart was not all the way in. When he came across something he could not understand, he gave up. So our understanding, we have to agree not to let that trip us up. That is what will keep our heart pure. The weights are the things you don't understand. The other weights are the circumstances that the devil will throw at you that don't just irritate you, just wear you out. And that's a popular tactic. It says in the book of Daniel, around chapter 7, that in the last days, the enemy will wear out the saints. You are a believer. You want to live for God, but he just wear you out. You're running after this, after that, and this thing, and just when you're done with this, you're after this other thing. You wear out the saints. This is the other thing that you'll apply. So again, you choose that, Lord, my circumstances, I will follow you, no matter what the circumstances are. Those are the weights. Then the other thing he talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is a sin which so easily entangles. Unfortunately, until redemption, our bodies are still in their fallen nature. And all of us have a certain sin that easily entangles. And some of them are even embarrassing. You can't share with somebody else to pray with you. Things like pornography, other things that and our fallen bodies will fall towards certain things. In fact, after the enemy has worn you out, your flesh will probably fall to your weak point, to the thing that you're weak at. So the Lord says, acknowledge it, the sin that so easily entangles. Don't act high and holy. Acknowledge that you're in a fallen body that is yet to be redeemed. And cry out for help as soon as you see that flag waving. And run. Don't act smart. Be like Joseph. When that lady caught hold of him, he knew he didn't have the ability in his flesh to resist her. She's the head honcho's wife, and she's really pretty. It would be easier to give in to her. Life would be easier. It would be fun. But he couldn't resist if he spent a few seconds thinking about it. His action was to run and leave his court. Think about it later. So similarly, we all have things that we easily fall to because our flesh is fallen. We are being redeemed, and those things hopefully are reducing, but there is something, and the enemy knows it, that after he has worn you out, after he has irritated you, he'll drop it. And run is what the Lord says. Acknowledge it. Be aware of it. As I was praying about this, the Lord showed me some stuff and how he tricks people. You think you're strong, so you don't run fast enough. And he told me, no. If you know what is good for you, follow the example of Joseph. If there's anything that has tripped you in the past, then it can trip you again. It's not rocket science. So run. don't pause. Run for it. So the sin, the weights, and the sin which so easily entangles. How much more time do I have? 8 o'clock. Okay. I think I will read a bit from Hebrews 12 and bring it to a close. Towards the end of Hebrews, verse 12, I don't know whether you can go that far. I didn't give that to you. Can you? Hebrews 12, verse 12 to 16, you think? Is it possible? Okay. All right. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Continue. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Next one. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The next one. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. I think that's fine enough. So it says, pursue peace with all people. What's the goal of that? Holiness. Because in your quarreling with people, it will pollute your heart. That's what he's after. Because without holiness, you will not see God. We have been given holiness by Jesus Christ. We are righteous by Jesus Christ. But our hearts... Did I do something wrong? Oh, okay. Thank you, Jesus. She says something is not right. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. My helpmate. Yeah, so without which no one will see God. But really my message tonight is that the people you're responsible for will not see God if you allow the enemy to grate you, if you allow the sin that so easily entangles you to trip you, and you don't confess it, you don't come out in the open, because and the root of bitterness that comes from trying to push against the walls that are not moving, and you focusing so much on the walls. So what does the Lord want us to do? Remember from John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that you may know Jesus, the Lord God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Don't seek to figure out the world. Press in and ask God, Lord, show me your ways. Like Moses did in Exodus 33. He had already done a lot of work with God, taking the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. And yet, at the mountain, he's pleading with God, show me your ways. Show me what you really like if I'm going to walk these people to Canaan. This is a prayer that the Lord would have us be praying. That when you're on your own, in your quiet time, ask the Lord, Lord, show me your ways. Show me what you are like, Lord. Lord, I will choose not to. I'm not saying you don't pray for your needs, but you choose not to let those hang you up. Choose to know God and his ways. Choose to believe that he's a good God, that he really is working all things together for your good. And don't argue with the devil why it hasn't worked, why this other thing has not worked. Choose to believe in the goodness of God. Choose to do away with the things that entangle. And God will show his glory through you. And one last example before I run out of time from my life. For quite some time, for this thing the Lord showed me some years back, and I didn't even tell my wife until now, that I can use the circumstances in our life to reveal God's goodness to my wife without telling her. Why? Because by virtue of my office as a husband, God has given me a certain anointing to do that job. When God calls you to a job, he gives you the equipment to do that job. And it is not because of anything special, because God has called you to do that job. And so God showed me that I can love my wife into such a manner that she will see the love of God through me, through the circumstances that we deal with like everybody else. And it changed my some things that I was doing. And I didn't tell her. Now she knows. And I was so gratified that some time back this year, I saw my wife in our time, thanking God in our prayer time and crying and telling God, thank you so much that I have seen your love through my husband. I thought, ooh, I got this one. Because before that, there were some things going on that we just kind of irritate each other about, you know. Couples know that. There's some things you just irritate each other about. But when I prayed and the Lord showed me, Nana, you have this thing all wrong. You're missing the opportunity of a lifetime. You have the opportunity. This nobody else can do this. This is your assignment. This is your church. You cannot blame the pastors for this. It's just the two of you. You can't blame anybody else for that. And in fact, when I go before God, he will ask me, did you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Because it is written there in the Bible that husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. So I'm earning points in heaven, and I'm making my life better here or not. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Instead of dealing with these things that irritate us, I can turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to use these things and make choices that she will see the love of God through me. In Jesus' mighty name. So tonight, if you do not know the love of God, I don't know how I can express it to you, but God really, really loves you. If you think that you cannot show the glory of God because history and all that and all the stuff, remember Rahab, the prostitute. You cannot outdo her. She had a name in their nation, even in the neighboring nations. You are exactly the kind of vehicle the Lord wants to use to bring Messiah to the world, like he did with Rahab. If you're weak and you're pressed in by circumstances, remember Paul and Silas. Don't push against the walls. Trust that God, and that glory will bring salvation to the jailer. The glory of God, as you're pressed in, coming out of you, will bring the jail to salvation. And God will deliver you. He may not deliver you in the time you want, but there will be glory coming through the very circumstances that the enemy is using to press you in. So we are God's A-team. Really? Yeah, we are God's A-team. Because the things the enemy is using against us is exactly the things that God will use to share in his glory. The glory of God is going to fill Lafayette as the waters fill the sea. It's in us. And we're going to yield that to God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus.
Powerful message. Yeah, let's all stand. David, come on back up here just for a moment. How many of you received this message tonight? How many of you are glad you came tonight? I believe this was a message from God, and I believe it's a message that we need to move upon, and we need to determine, do I want to live it? You can hear a message and say, that was really a good message. I'm glad I came. Or you can make a decision to have your heart change and live the message. There isn't a single one of us here tonight, I don't believe, that couldn't say, I want to yield to the glory of God in my life. And I want to yield all of those things that are holding me back from being what God has called me to be. How many of you would like to live a life living the message that you heard tonight? Lift your hands up there really high. David, I want you to pray for the people, whatever you feel led. My hand is lifted. I know this message is so timely for this church tonight. So pray for the people, my friend.
Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who uses the very things that the enemy means for evil and use them for good. And Father, I pray for everybody whose hearts are lifted up, Lord, that the life has come against them, Lord. The circumstances have come against them. They have believed you, Lord, for things, and things don't seem to be moving. Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, you would pour out a revelation, Lord, of your kindness, Lord, of your goodness, Lord, like you have done to me and to other people, Lord, that we can outdo the devil. We don't have to be strong, because God reveals himself in weakness. Because as Paul said, Lord, that he glories even in his weakness. Because when he is weak, then you are strong. And Father, I pray also, Lord, that circumstances that need to be moving now should be moving. Anybody who has some really serious health, like health issues especially, some life kind of changing, kind of health things, that you are in pain most of the time or whatever. Lord, I pray, stretch out your heart, somebody, to this. To look around and see somebody who has their heart up and will believe God. Father, I thank you that you also move circumstances, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're moving in Sharon's life. And Lord, we break every curse, every assignment of the evil one in the mighty name of Jesus. Every legal claim that the enemy has, that she has had this and that. Lord, we break it according to your promise in Galatians 3:13, that Jesus Christ has become a curse for us, for Sharon, that so that Sharon can live under the blessing. I release the blessing of God over her in the mighty name of Jesus. And my sweet sister here, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have broken every assigned curse word that has been spoken over her, Lord, especially though she has thought and maybe even spoken against herself, Lord, that she has blown it too far, that she has just gone across the red line. Lord, I reject that. I cancel that, Lord, that for this reason, the Son of Man came to destroy the work of the devil. And I speak healing to her body. I speak healing to her soul. I speak healing to every area of her life. I release God's best into her life in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for resurrection power, Lord, in my sister's life. Everything that has died, I call it forth. The dream of God, the plan of God, everything that has been stolen out of her family, everything that has been stolen out of her dreams, I call it forth according to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Audrey and her daughter and her children, Father God. Lord, we just speak healing to every horrible thing that has happened into this family's life, Father God. And Lord, I ask for a favor, that you bring the resources to take Kendra to Disney World. In Jesus' mighty name, Father God, I speak, Lord, just show them, Lord, overwhelming love, overflow in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for blessing. your people, Lord. You love us, Lord. I speak your favor, Father God, over every life here. In Jesus' mighty name.
Glory to God. Let's lift our hands.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you for every person here. Lord, if there's one person here that's walked away from you, that maybe has drifted away like a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, or perhaps never received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be their moment. This would be their moment of salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you've never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you've drifted away from him, it's time to come home. And if I've described you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand in the air. We're going to pray for you. Take just a moment. Let the Holy Spirit move. Anyone at all, you'd say, pray for me. Hallelujah. Let's all pray this prayer. Jesus, I thank you that you are my Lord and Savior. Thank you that you live within my heart. Lead me and guide me. The true desire of my heart is to serve you and to bring forth your glory. I pray that in your precious name.